ago or so on a Sunday night, I told the people here that we kind of have a memory verse for each chapter, maybe one or sometimes maybe more than that, but it's not anything you're required to do or anything, but it's a good verse to memorize if you want to memorize a verse. Of course, they're all good, but we'll pick out one. If you're working on memorization in your life, this will just be a suggested verse that'll help you, but when we picked out for Proverbs chapter 1 was verse 10, and that's a good verse for anyone to learn, especially young people. It's a good one of the great verses is in the Bible on peer pressure, and of course, old people deal with that too. They just don't talk about it as much. But Proverbs 1:10, that's a good one to work on. And if you work on it from time to time, we may give somebody a chance to quote it in the class. As a matter of fact, how many here have already got that one memorized, Proverbs 1:10? Somebody wanna quote it with me this morning? Bert? All right, that's good. Also, I want to remind you about what we've got down at, I don't think they've got them there anymore because I think we got about the last one, but they have these little books of Proverbs, and if she doesn't have any more, she can order them. And these are down at Countryside, but it's good, it might be good. You might like to have it since we're studying it in Sunday school. You can get a book like this. I think they're only a quarter apiece, but it's just the whole book of Proverbs in one little book. But we'll give it to Bert on this morning to see that right there. So I've got some extras. We'll try to distribute them from time to time, but we'll get into one of Proverbs 2, and I won't give you a verse for that this week, but maybe in the next couple of weeks. Father, I pray for your blessing this morning. May you teach us what we need to know. May you enlighten our eyes. Lord, may you give us some things that will help us and direct us in our lives and change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we began Proverbs 2 last week, and we covered, I think, the first two verses. And like I told you, this is one of my favorite sections of the book. You get into some things here that will help open up the rest of the Bible to you, help open up the rest of the book of Proverbs. The material that we covered last week, some of it is invaluable material. It's stuff that if you can get a hold of in your life, it'll help open up God and His Word to you. And there's definitely some good stuff. If you missed it last week, and now you're going to come in, you're going to be picking it up in the middle this week, if you'll be able to follow some things, but it'll help you out if you get what was spoken about last week. It all goes together. I mean, I take this many times. I just take this with individuals, sit down with a few people, a couple, three people, or we have a Bible study, and I'll just run the whole passage with them. And there's all kinds of stuff. It goes on into the New Testament. It opens up stuff in there. But we'll pick it up in verse 3. I'll run the end of verse 2 again, and then we'll start in verse 3. He says, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding." And as we cut off last time, we just showed how that ran right in with New Testament into James. You're to incline your ear to wisdom, and then apply your heart to understanding. James says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Here he says you're to hear by inclining your ear unto wisdom, and then you're to apply your heart. It's that you don't just hear it, but you do something about what you hear. So James says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer also. All right, verse 3. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding." Now you go, you get reading the Bible, and you just run on through things like that. And you just read it, and you take it for granted, and you don't think much about it. But the Bible is something that has to be meditated upon. These verses are verses, you can't just run through them and expect to get the whole thing. You got to stop, you got to consider what he says, and you got to think about him, you got to chew on him. He says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding." Well, why does a person have to cry after knowledge? I mean, there's all kinds of schools in the world, right? Why don't you just go to school and just, you know, sit in college and get an education? Why do you have to cry after knowledge? Why don't you just turn on the educational channel on your television and watch there, and then you're equipped with all the knowledge that you need? Well, he's talking about a different type of knowledge than worldly wisdom. So we began the study on wisdom in the book. We went to James chapter 3 and found out that there's a wisdom that's of this world, and that wisdom's earthly, sensual, and devilish, and then there's a wisdom that's from above. And the wisdom that's from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. There's two types of world. The worldly wisdom, it tends to be a hypocritical wisdom. It tends to be a knowledge that just puffs you up with worldly wisdom, and you know, you think yourself something when you're nothing and you're deceiving your own self. The wisdom that's from above, that's the real stuff. When you really get a hold of that wisdom, then you're without hypocrisy, you're not a hypocrite. People complain about the hypocrites in the church. Well, I'll tell you what, if the people in the church would get a hold of real wisdom, see, there wouldn't be so many hypocrites in the church. What they do, though, is they incline their ear and they learn a little bit of these bits of knowledge and bits of wisdom, and they fail to apply it to their life. They hear the word, as we spoke about, but they don't do it. And James talked about a man like that just deceiving himself. And that's what people do. They hear it, they don't do it, they deceive themselves, or else they get a hold of the wrong type of wisdom, and then they just, you know, they become puffed up. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Well, it says knowledge has to be cried after. I wonder why that is. Let's look in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4 in the first verse. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, to speak of, there is no knowledge of God in the land. In that time, the Lord had a controversy with the children of Israel. Today, he's got a controversy with about every nation, but we'll take, we live in America. That in particular, it says there's no knowledge of God in the land. Now, I say there's no knowledge of God in the land. When I say that, I say to speak of, there's no knowledge of God in the land. It is a minimal. It's very small. Among church members, there's little knowledge of God. People know a lot of things about the Lord sometimes, but they don't know Him in a personal way. They don't have knowledge of Him in their own personal experience. And there's a difference. But today in America, we take, if you were to take what's generally portrayed and just given out as knowledge, it is knowledge of God. They're not hung up on knowledge of God. They're hung up on worldly wisdom. How to get along in this life, you know. They're out to build a big, brave new world. And knowledge of God isn't a part of that. They're hung up on all kinds of stuff, science, you know, and the great advancements of the age, and we're in an enlightened generation and all that stuff. But where's the knowledge of God? Well, you get that on Sunday when you go to church. But you don't get it at home when you turn on your 10 o'clock news or whatever. They may give you a little bit on television with the TV evangelists and stuff, but that never portrayed Christianity in its proper light. I mean, you want to get an idea of what God's like and what Bible Christianity is like, you're not going to get it by watching the television, you know, Christian programming. Once in a while you may get somebody on there that'll show out the truth, but I'm telling you overall, you ain't going to get it. I mean, you sit down on a Christian talk show, you know, they host it and they just fashion it after like Johnny Carson. You think that's what Bible Christianity's like? You gotta be kidding. Couldn't you just imagine the Apostle Paul sitting down in Jerusalem, you know, about 1800, 1900 years ago, and all the networks coming by and they're filming them, you know, running their things there, and Paul's sitting down and he's going to hold an interview with, you know, the head of the National Council of Churches, saying this is Bible Christianity. You think that's what Christianity's like? That ain't what it's like. You get into this Bible, you'll find out what Bible Christianity's like. I mean, Paul didn't waste his time. When Paul had something to say, he'd just go out and preach it. He'd get a group of Christians together and he'd preach. He didn't spend time with sitting around with talk shows, you know, and interviewing all the great Christians and all the wonderful Christian singers. They sat down and they dealt with Scripture. I tell you, on them Christian, a lot of them Christian talk shows, and I don't waste my time watching. I don't waste my time with television. I don't have one. I imagine I still own one. My mom and dad got me one for graduation when I was in high school, and I never taken it with me since I moved out of the house. I imagine it's still mine if I wanted it. I imagine they still got it, you know. Maybe the thing's died by now. I don't waste a lot of time with this stuff. I mean, I got a life to live. It goes by too fast to waste my time with all that kind of stuff. But on these Christian programmings and the different stuff like that, they don't sit around with the King James Bible and discuss the Word of God. They might pull out some Bible once in a while. You know what they spend most of their time with? They spend most of their time with a lot of these modern versions of the Bible that they don't give you much. I mean, it's like somebody said, using the Living Bible is like shaving with a banana. It just doesn't cut it, you know? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and you get out some of these new things, they just don't cut to the heart. When Jesus spoke with people, their hearts burned within them. And I sit there and listen to an NIV, and you know, my heart don't burn, it melts a little bit and just dies. Now you get out, what I'm saying is, you want to find out knowledge of God, you're not going to find it out on most of these Christian television stations and all the TV evangelists. PTL just doesn't, you know, proclaim the truth of the Lord like it ought to be proclaimed. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Why? Well, I'll tell you one reason why. Because Christians today don't have the experiential knowledge of God that they need, so when it comes time for them to proclaim the truth, it doesn't sound like truth at all. And they don't know how to proclaim the truth. They don't know what truth is. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I mean, I get off on some things here, but when the Christians got together, they fellowshipped over the Lord in times past. They fellowshipped over His Word. And when they get together today, they don't fellowship over the Lord, they fellowship over business, you know, over modern problems, over the newspaper. Why do you suppose that is? Because there's little knowledge of God in the land. What people have experiential knowledge of isn't the Word of God. They know a few verses and stuff like that, but what's in their heart, you know, is their problems and all that kind of stuff. And they don't cast their burdens upon the Lord. So there's little knowledge of God in the land. People are too much hung up on themselves. And of course, that's what these, you know, TV evangelists and stuff do generally. Speaking, I'm talking about, they get you hung up on yourselves. They just talk about you and your problems. They don't expound the Word of God. And they don't encourage you to go out, you know, too much, I'm saying, you know, and preach the Word of God in public. Not too much. They're big on evangelism. Of course, evangelism in their eyes is getting a bunch of people together in a building where you can sit around and comfortably, safely talk about the Word of God. But where did you ever get evangelism like that in the Bible? That's instructing in the Word of God and all that stuff, but evangelism is going to take out going out to where the sinners are and getting a hold of them. There's little knowledge of God in the land. Truth is falling in the streets. Look what Isaiah said, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 4, he said, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for the truth. Look what he said in verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. According to Isaiah, truth is something that had to be pleaded for. Truth is not just something that you can just expect to know just because you're alive and breathing. Truth is something that has to be sought out and has to be pleaded for. Alright, truth is fallen in the street, he said, and none call for justice nor any pleaded for the truth. Look in back in Proverbs 2. Now lest I be misunderstood, you take all this mass evangelism and all, you know, they're coming out over the airwaves and all that stuff, I'm thankful for it. I'm probably more thankful for it than you are, because I recognize something about it. I recognize that at the least, they're preaching Jesus Christ, and Him crucified, died, buried, and risen again. Now, if a man has all that, all the other false doctrine, all that stuff, but yet they hear Jesus Christ being preached like that, a man can be saved, irregardless of the church, irregardless of the people, he can be saved. Now, I'm thankful for that, but as far as good, sound Bible doctrine and biblical Christianity and learning how to live the life that's outlined in this book, you're not going to find it. Proverbs 2. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Alright, so knowledge has to be cried after. Well then, I wonder how much knowledge you have. You got to lift up your voice for understanding. Who's going to do that? You know what this involves? This involves prayer. This involves praying. What he's talking about here, you're crying after knowledge, you're crying after God to get knowledge. You know, sometimes it takes some tears being shed for you to get a hold of some real knowledge. Sometimes for you to get a hold of the knowledge of God's will for your life, it takes a little bit of crying, a little bit of lifting up your voice in prayer. Look what Paul said in Colossians 1. to verse 9. For this cause we also, Colossians 1:9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul realized that for people to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual understanding, it took prayer. Now look back in the context of what we were just looking at in Proverbs chapter 2. Paul wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual understanding. And in Proverbs 2:3, he says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for what? Understanding. So you see, knowledge and understanding sometimes deal with the knowledge of God's will and understanding God's will. And what he had right here was a person crying after knowledge and lifting up their voice for understanding. People cry over a lot of things, but you rarely see them crying over after knowledge. They'll cry when they break up with their boyfriend, you know. They'll cry when their girlfriend leaves them. Or they'll cry when they fall down and skin their knee. But you don't see them in a prayer closet crying, you know, after knowledge. I mean, you shouldn't see them in the prayer closet's private place. But if you could see their life, you wouldn't see that, would you? You see them crying when they're broke, you know, and they ain't got no money. You see them crying after knowledge? No, that's why they go around like a bunch of spiritual, pardon the expression, ignoramuses. I mean, I know maybe a lot of you here don't spend a lot of time listening to all this modern liberal Christianity and believing it, you know. Maybe you got a little better sense than that. But you're influenced by the same spirit of the world that they are. I mean, you spend your time, you know how they get that way? They spend their time reading the newspapers more than reading the Bible. They spend their time mingling with people more than mingling with God. They spend their time, you know, more with the television than they are with the Lord. And then they've got to come out and portray like they know something about God. And they don't know nothing about God. Yeah. And how's we going to get back to the Bible if the Bible never gets back to the people and meaning something to the people that are teaching the Bible? You guys are going to go out of here, you know, in your lives, and you're going to say, well, we belong to the First Bible Baptist Church, and we're a Bible-believing church, and we believe the King James Bible, you know, and we got it right on down, you know, right on down the line, man. You're not going to shake me being a Jehovah's Witness. You're not going to, you know, faze me with your false doctrine. And then you go home, and you'll live just like they do. Well, what's the difference, man? Except for you got a little knowledge tucked under your belt that you ain't doing nothing with. I mean, in all practicality, you ain't no different than them. Except for you're going to be more accountable than them at the judgment. You mark it down. You may be saved, but you have a little more to account for. Look at verse 3 again. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. You ever shed your tears so the Lord give you a little bit of Bible knowledge? I mean, I got to a place in my life where I was a little bit confounded. I mean, I listen to one teacher telling me this thing and read a book and it'll say this. And people will say, you know, you read a book and say, well, the King James Bible is, you know, it's not really accurate in this place. And, of course, the italics here, they're just added by the translators and you don't really know if it's right. You can get to a place. I read that there's this book. It's an Old Testament survey book, and it's still, I think it's put out by Moody, and it's still published. You still buy it in Christian bookstores. But it talked about in one place how that the Bible taught that it wasn't David that killed Goliath at all. It was David's brother, or that killed Goliath. And then it ran over to show you where David killed Goliath. You know, killed the giant. And what they did was, to teach you that the Bible contradicted itself, they took a piece of Bible that was in italics and omitted it and taught it as fact. And so when you looked at it without the italics, it looked like, you know, something like David's brother killed Goliath. It looked like that's what the Bible was saying. Oh man, they wouldn't have gotten that trouble if they had just left it alone. You just believe the Bible and you'll find out what it says. You believe it and obey it. But I got to the place in my life where I hear that kind of stuff, and that kind of stuff was taught me. I've sat under teachers that taught that kind of stuff. And I wonder, well, man, how am I going to find out what's right anyway? You got to pray. I mean, you're going to go out here and you're going to tell the world, right? You're going to tell the world that you've got the truth and you got something to tell them, right? Well, tell me something. How do you know if you do or not? I mean, you just sit there and listen to some preacher, some Bible teacher telling you something. How do you know if he's telling you the truth or not? You don't, unless you get home on your knees, start obeying this book, and start praying and crying out to God to show you what the truth is. You may believe it with all the sincerity of your heart, just like a Jehovah's Witness believes he's right. But until he gets praying and serious with God, see, you ain't going to know what's right from wrong. You ain't going to know if I'm up here telling you the truth or reading you a fairy tale. It takes some personal experience in dealing with the Lord, crying after knowledge and lifting up your voice for understanding. It takes shedding some tears sometimes. He says, and then lift us up thy voice for understanding. How do you know if you're going to get the understanding that God wants you to have? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. How are you going to know if you have it? You're going to have to lift up your voice for it. You know, you're going to have to get alone in prayer and you have to get a little vocal, a little loud. You know, sometimes we feel anxious in our hearts and inside of us. Sometimes we really got that desire and it burns in us. Then we go to pray, we just, you know, we murmur and whisper and muddle and we're real soft spoken. Sometimes you have to vocalize, you know, that earnestness that's on the inside. As if it's really there and really stirred in your heart, you get alone in prayer with the Lord and you let it out. Now that's why you ought to have a prayer closet, a place where you can get alone. No disturbances. Nobody else around, you know. You can shout and scream at the top of your lungs if you have to and pray. But a lot of us refined, you know, northern folks dress right and all that stuff. We wouldn't do that, would we? Just a little bit too proud sometimes. And that's why we go around like spiritual dupes. You gotta lift up your voice for understanding. People go to basketball games, they'll lift up and holler and scream, yay, yay, every time somebody makes a basket, you know. They'll go to football games and they'll scream and holler, you know, and when somebody, you know, crosses the goal line with, you know, the pigskin there. They'll go to baseball games, somebody hit a home run, and you get up and cheer and whistle, and, hey, isn't this great, isn't this wonderful? And you think they'll get in church and shout amen or something? No, no, no. Be quiet when you come into the house of God, right? You must talk, whisper. You must whisper. Whisper a prayer. The Lord is in His holy temple. Yeah, but you forgot. You are the Lord's holy temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, not the church building. They'll go and they'll holler and they'll shout, you know, when they get mad at somebody, and they'll plead their cause, you know, and put them right in their place. And you can catch them home in their prayer closet, lifting up their voice for understanding so they can know God and know the truth. Have some power. Not in your life, man. And so the general trend of the Laodicean church age and Christianity is just going to be a big spiral and a big whirlpool right down till it almost reaches hell, and then God lifts them up just because they've been saved. And you're going to have to join the minority if you're going to want to go the other way. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for as for hid treasures. Now again, notice, getting wisdom, getting understanding is conditional. See that little word, if? That's a conditional word. That means if you're going to get understanding, you're going to have to do what they say. That means wisdom is conditional upon you doing what's shelled out and laid out for you right here in these verses. And if you don't do it, you ain't going to get wisdom. You may run your mouth and flap your jaws all you want, but you're not going to have that experiential wisdom and knowledge of God. If, verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver. It's conditional. There's a place in the Bible where it says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Also in the book of Proverbs. People say, I want to be right with God. I want to, you know, get some wisdom. I want to do right. Say it with their mouth. But a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. They'll come to church and try to get it, but they're really scorning the Word of God, the words of God, and God's will in their heart, man. And when it comes down right down to it, they don't get the wisdom that they could have had and that they've sought after. If thou seekest her as silver... What are you seeking after? Well, you're seeking after the Lord. You're seeking after wisdom. You're seeking after the knowledge of God, and you've got to seek it as silver. Well, if I want to know how to find wisdom and find the knowledge of God, I'll tell you what I can do right here. I could think about how does a person seek after silver? Because I'm supposed to seek wisdom like somebody that would seek after silver. How do you seek after silver? Well, they talk about having a treasure hunt. A person goes on a treasure hunt, and what's he usually do? He gets him a map. And the map shows you where the hidden treasure is, and it maps out the course for you to get there, and X marks the spot, and you go there and find your hidden treasure. Well, I got my map right here. I'm going to have to be thoroughly aware of what my map says and the directions it gives, and if I'm going to find wisdom. I'm going to have to take this map, and I'm going to have to know it and study it and learn it and be confident with it and be able to follow it. And it's going to lead me to the silver. If thou seekest her as silver. You know one of the things that pays off at the judgment seat of Christ is? It's silver. Gold, silver, and precious stone. If I want to get me a little bit of silver, laid up for me and treasures in store at the judgment seat of Christ, well, I'm going to seek after wisdom as silver. If thou seekest her as silver. How do you seek after silver? Well, I was reading through my Bible in Job chapter 28 one time, and Job said, surely there is a vein for the silver in Job chapter 28. Well, then I learned, if I knew nothing about silver and nothing about minerals and the earth's content and how you find them, I learned one thing right there. I learned that silver comes in veins. So if I was digging in the earth and I came across silver, some silver, I'd know that I'm not just going to find it a piece at a time. Generally speaking, I'm going to find a little piece of silver. I may chip it off, but there's going to be a whole vein of silver there. You know what I learned from that? I learned from that sometimes I'm going to be going through my Bible and the Lord's going to lay, a little nugget on me. And lots of times when He gives me that little nugget, just drops it there, in the same place where I found that nugget, if I continue to seek out of that same place, see, I'm going to find me a vein of silver. And many times I've had the Lord just from a little bitty, verse or something, I've had Him open up just a whole chapter of nuggets. And I got me into a vein of silver, because that's the way silver comes, in veins. Surely there is a vein for silver. You want to seek wisdom? You seek it as silver. And lots of times you'll find it a little bit in one place. When you find a little bit of silver in one place in your Bible, stay there for a while. You're reading through maybe the New Testament in Galatians 5 or something, and God drops something on you, stay there. Soak it for all it's worth. Stay there and get all the silver you can out of it until you can't find no more. Then concentrate your studying on another portion. If thou seekest her as silver. Well, I was reading along another time, and I came to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. I found a woman. A story about a woman that had 10 pieces of silver. Luke 15:8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? You know what I found out from that? I found out because knowing that I was supposed to seek wisdom as silver, I found out that a person is supposed to seek it diligently. And of course, when I read that, I remembered Hebrews 11, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So to seek after the Lord, to seek after wisdom, it must be sought diligently. And notice the same word seek here, seek diligently, is what you find. The root of the word you find in Proverbs 2:4, if thou seekest her as silver. So you've got a woman here seeking silver. You want to learn about how to find wisdom. You sit there and analyze this passage right here. And you pray over it. This woman lit a candle, swept the house, and sought diligently till she found it. I was thinking about these things too, and I thought about this. If you knew that there was silver buried in your backyard, treasure, you went out with your shovels and pickaxes and started digging around through the dirt and the rocks. You spent a couple hours looking for it and you didn't find it, would you quit looking for it forever? If you knew there was treasure buried in your backyard, you spent all day long one day just trying to find the treasure, dug and just about exhausted yourself, and you didn't find nothing, would you quit? I'm sure you wouldn't. If you knew it was there, you'd search and seek. If it took you a day, if it took you a week, it took you a month, you know, you'd excavate that property until you found the silver. If you knew it was there. Because you know that there's treasure there worth finding. It says in Proverbs that there is treasure and oil to be desired in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spendeth it up. There is treasure in this book. And if you spend a few minutes with it and 5 minutes with it and you don't find the treasure, don't give up on the treasure hunt. There is treasure buried in this book. If you spend all day or all week looking for it and God don't give you nothing, don't quit, don't give up. You search and you seek till you find it. That's how you get wisdom. The woman sought silver and she sought her lost piece of silver and she sought diligently until she found it. You know when you're going to get wisdom? When you seek until you find it. You know what happens? You seek and you don't find it right away and so you give up. Well, let me ask you something. If you had a family and you were low on funds and you needed a job and you were able to work, you went out looking for a job for a couple hours and didn't find one, would you quit looking for a job? I trow not. If you had a family and they needed some food and you had to support them, it was your responsibility to do it. You spent all day looking for a job and you didn't find it. You quit and just say, well, I guess God mustn't want me to have a job. Let your family starve. Is that what you do? You'd go out probably all week long, and if it took you a week or 2 weeks, you got there till you found it. Why? Because you had a responsibility to provide for your own. Besides, you were getting hungry. Now, you get that hungry for some wisdom, see, you'll find it. Moreover, you realize your responsibility, then you'll seek till you find it. You're the head of your house, are you? You got a responsibility to get a hold of some spiritual wisdom to instruct your family and lead them on in the right way. If any man provide not for his own, spiritually speaking, then you're worse than an infidel, brother. Now, this book's full of wisdom. You're going to seek after it until you find it? Are you going to seek one time, try another time, and then quit and give up? Just because God doesn't, you know, stop everything He's doing and come to your rescue right at the moment. After you've been messing around and messing around with your whole life, you know. It takes some effort to get a hold of God, and that's the whole thing, one of the whole gist of what I'm trying to get across to you. This thing about Christianity isn't just some haphazardly thing. It's something that has to be sought after diligently, meticulously, earnestly, fervently. And if it's not, brother, just hang it up. You mean you can go through the motions like everybody else and put on a big show when it comes down to getting down to the brass tacks, getting down to the basic roots of where God wants you to get. Just hang it up. It has to be sought after diligently. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. So like I said, I know how to search after hid treasures. I get my treasure map and I go on a treasure hunt. And I go till I find it. And searches for as for hid treasures. Well, I learned something else about the Bible then too. I learned that you take this book right here, has treasures hidden in it. Treasures. There are things in here that will unlock doors that behind them doors will be spiritual riches and blessings and values that can't compare with anything this earth has to offer.
Amen.
If thou searchest for her, seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. I learned from that I can be reading along this book here and just seeing what it says and learning what it says. But there's more to it than just meets the eye at first glance. The same verse that I read at one time and get one thing out of may have some hidden treasure in it that the next time I go over it, I'll find. But if I were just go over it once, I wouldn't see it. There's hidden treasures in here. Do you know the same verses, or maybe you've read through the Bible, I mean, if you've been saved for any amount of time, I trust that you have. If you haven't, you certainly ought to have. But you know the same verses that you go through and have gone through in times past, if you'll get into this book and you'll get seeking God, you'll come over to them verses, the same verses that you've already went over and think you don't understand, the Lord will open up something new that was there but just hidden that you couldn't see. And it'll be a blessing to you. You ever have God just, you know, tune you in on something through your Bible reading? Just drop a nugget on you, you know, a blessing? I mean, not through the preacher, not through a service or your friend sharing something with you and all that stuff, but I mean just on you. I'll tell you what, there's a blessing that comes from getting a hold of God and knowing that He has given you something personally. And if you've ever done that, never had that experience, you know just what I mean. There's nothing quite that really compares to it. I mean, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and grace when the Lord begins to unfold Himself to you as an individual. And He's willing to do it. Are you willing to put forth the effort? If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then you've got to search. You've got to seek and you've got to search. Well, I remember reading in the New Testament, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I remember reading it, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. I remember reading, seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, let's see if this lines up with the New Testament like I've been telling you. Seek and ye shall find, I read in the book of Matthew. And in Proverbs 2 verse 4 I read, if thou seekest her as silver. And in Proverbs 2 verse 5, the end of the verse, I read, and find the knowledge of God. If thou seekest her as silver, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Same sentence. Seek and ye shall find. There it is. You part of the New Testament church? Don't miss out from the book of Proverbs. Seek and ye shall find. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Alright, wisdom, understanding. They're things that have to be sought after diligently. It's an effort that has to be put forth on your part as an individual. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm not just talking about sowing to your flesh and of the flesh reaping corruption, for the same verse says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'm talking about you sowing to yourself spiritual things and reaping and an abundant spiritual life, fulfilled, a fulfillment, by having God's approval and God's blessing on your life. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. All right, any questions this morning? Okay, we'll take a break and start about the normal morning service about 11 o'clock.
Instead of saying, on it, that Jenny just says perfect. When they give wisdom, they just kind of interesting.
Yeah.
They talk about it as a woman.
Proverbs 2. Father, I pray that you bless our lesson this morning as we get into the Word of God. And I pray you teach us and lighten our eyes. And Father, also the other people that are being taught in other places in this building. I pray that you instruct these young people and help them to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I pray you give them what they need, meet their spiritual needs this morning. And I pray as we go through it that you take things that we need in our lives. I pray you light them up, show them to us. Lord, give us a blessing from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, in Proverbs 2, we've covered the first four verses. And we'll start off with verse 1 just by a little bit a way of review. Go through some of the things we talked about. It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." All right, we've been studying the subject of wisdom and understanding and how a person can obtain it, how you can get wisdom and understanding in your life. And we've noticed so far that it's conditional. Look again in verse 3. He says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge." Verse 4, "if thou seekest her as silver." Whether a person gets wisdom or not in their own individual life is conditional upon what that person does in his or her life. Here it's conditional upon crying after wisdom crying after knowledge and lifting up your voice for understanding. As we spoke about in prayer, raising your voice in prayer, lifting up your voice to the Lord in prayer, crying after knowledge in prayer. And then it's conditional upon seeking Him. So when you're seeking the Lord, the first step to seeking Him is through prayer. You speak to Him. You cry out. You lift up your voice. And then you go forth and you seek. You seek it as silver, right, as we talked about last time. And you search for it as for hid treasures. And again, if you are on a treasure hunt and you take a map, this is your map to search for the hid treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This book right here. And that's where you'll find it. Inside of this book are hidden treasures of wisdom and hidden treasures of knowledge. And for you as an individual, it's up to you to seek them out personally. If you're to get anything from God in your own personal individual life, you're going to have to take time and spend time seeking it out of this book so the Lord can show you. All right, let's pick it up in verse 5. He says in verse 3, "if," verse 4, "if," then verse 5. Here's what happens. "If you do it, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now, we also talked about how this is directly applicable to us as New Testament Christians. Jesus Christ in the New Testament said, "Seek and ye shall find." Here in verse 4, he says, "If thou seekest her as silver." And then in verse 5, he comes on and says, "And find the knowledge of God." In verse 4, the person sought. "If thou seek." In verse 5, he found. "And find." So, as Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find." "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Alright, if you do what he prescribes here in these verses, then you're going to find wisdom, you're going to understand the fear of the Lord, and you're going to find the knowledge of God. Now, if you don't do those things, then the chances of you finding the wisdom and knowledge of God are very slim. Because this is a way that God has set up for a person to find wisdom, find understanding. It's like the verse in James, he said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If you lack wisdom in your life, the place for you to get it is from God. And if you lack wisdom, let Him ask of God. See, if you lack wisdom, you got to ask from God. If any of you lack wisdom, let Him ask from God. It's something that you've got to do for yourself. And that's the thing you've got to get a hold of in these, as you undertake to learn about wisdom and instruction. There's something you have to do personally in order to get it from God. Let Him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally. You ask directly from God yourself, and God gives it. So the Lord's trying to establish this personal communication relationship between the believers, or His people, and Himself. Right, verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Verse 23. And this is the attitude to have when you find the wisdom and knowledge of God, when you receive it. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So if you get to the place where God starts to give you some wisdom, He reveals to you some understanding, and you begin to understand things about Himself, about this book, then you glory in this. You glory in that you understand and know Him. See? It's not just that you have all this knowledge and all this wisdom that makes you a wonderful person. It's that you have an experiential knowledge and communication with the Lord God Almighty. That's what you're to glory in. That you understand and know Him. Notice how in Jeremiah 9:24, understanding and knowledge go hand in hand. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now come back to Proverbs. And Proverbs 2, verse 5, there's the understanding and knowledge right together again. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Understanding and knowledge go hand in hand. Understanding is like illumination of knowledge. Often illustrate wisdom, knowledge, and understanding like this. Knowledge is like a jigsaw puzzle. Knowledge would be like the pieces of the puzzle. Okay? You've got a big jigsaw puzzle that makes one big picture, and you've got all about, 500 pieces, we'll say, to this puzzle. Knowledge is like just any individual piece to that puzzle. Now, I've got 500 pieces, and you'd have 500 pieces of knowledge in the illustration here. Knowledge would be like the pieces of the puzzle. Wisdom is being able to take the pieces of that puzzle and put it together. So you've got, one little piece of a puzzle here, one piece here, and you bring these pieces together, and you place them together in the right place. Now, once you've got the knowledge and the wisdom, and you place the pieces of the puzzle together, you've got a big picture. Okay? But just having wisdom and knowledge doesn't always enable you to look at the picture and understand and perceive what's in front of you. That's where understanding comes in. Understanding is being able to look at that picture that you just put together and being able to comprehend what it is and its significance. It's getting a hold of it. If you're not familiar with the picture, you could look at it, you could put it together, and you might not know what's before you at all. You might be able to read a verse in the Bible, understand every word in the verse, and yet not understand the whole picture of the verse and how it relates to you and how it relates to God and what its purpose is in your life. That's how you can illustrate wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Wisdom's like a piece of a puzzle. Knowledge, rather, is like a piece of a puzzle or several pieces. Wisdom is being able to take the pieces and put them together. Understanding is being able to stand back, look at what you've got put together, and just know exactly what it is and understand it and perceive it. Verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So understanding is like an illumination of knowledge. You have knowledge, and understanding is kind of sheds light on the knowledge, and you get to understand and perceive exactly what it is that you know. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Understanding. Come to Job 28. One of the greatest verses on understanding in the Bible is found in Job 28. Matter of fact, in Job 28, the first we're going to look at, the principle of understanding here is so great that if a person could get a hold of it in their own life, it could change their whole concept and approach to the Lord and to seek an understanding. Job 28:28. If you grasp this thing, you can get a hold of a lot of things, a lot of understanding. And we may have looked at it before, but it pays to look at it again. Job 28:28. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Alright, what is understanding then according to the scriptures? It is to depart from evil. Alright, if you want understanding in your life, then what you've got to do is you've got to depart from the sin and the wickedness in your life. That is, you stay away from evil and then you get a hold of understanding. To depart from evil is understanding. You take a person that's taken, he's studying the Bible, he's looking at Bible verses, and he's trying to search out God and understand God and just get a hold of what the Lord is and just the concept of God Himself. And yet they've got sin in their life, or they're hanging around, you know, where sin is. Then when they try to draw a conclusion about the knowledge they have, they're not going to get the right understanding on it. It'd be like this. It'd be like having a computer that you feed in all kinds of information. You feed the computer the proper information. You know, you feed him the correct data, the correct, exact, precise information that needs to be fed. You put in this information, you put in these pieces of knowledge in the computer, and then you press, you know, the certain buttons, and you ask for a certain answer concerning the knowledge that you put in. But unbeknownst to you, perhaps, there is a short circuit in the computer somewhere. So you press the buttons and you expect to get an answer. The computer spits out the answer. You look at the answer and read the answer. You expect it to be the right answer to the question that you asked it, except for it had a short circuit and it spits out the wrong answer. Now that's how your brain works when you try to figure out God with sin in your life. You try to figure out God when you've got sin that you know about and you're not willing to depart from it. And you try to figure out what's right and what's wrong, you know, you try to draw your conclusion and your philosophy on life, you spit out an answer, and you've got evil present with you, you'll spit out a definite answer, he'll say something, your mind will come up with a conclusion, but the conclusion will be wrong. Because to depart from evil is understanding. That thing is so great, you get a hold of it, and it changed your whole life. Job says to depart from evil is understanding. What that means? That means you can come and study the Bible, you can come and hear the Word of God preached and taught, and yet you try to draw conclusions, and you're not willing to depart from the evil in your life, and you won't do it. You're going to draw philosophies, you're going to draw conclusions, you're going to draw ideas, and they're going to be wrong. And we won't go all the way into it, but that right there shows you why there are so many different religions in the world. That shows you why so many different people can study the Bible and come up with so many different answers. Because somewhere deep down inside, they've got sin in their life that they ain't willing to depart from. So they try to draw a theological conclusion from a book that requires that you depart from evil to understand it. They won't depart from the evil, and they can't understand it. Consequently, we've got all different kinds of denominations and religions in this world, and people study the Bible and come up with different answers. And that's why. Because they won't depart from evil, and God won't give them the spiritual understanding that they desire. You got to do it God's way. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 5. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Okay, you can see then, this runs in with the verse that I already spoke about in James. And what I've been trying to show you as we've been going through here is that Proverbs, though it is an Old Testament book, applies to you as a New Testament Christian. Look in verse 6 again. Who gives wisdom? The Lord. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Now the verse I told you about in James chapter 1 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally." So it's God that gives the wisdom, and you've got to ask of God. And if you don't have wisdom, then your complaint is not with men or anything else. It's with God, and He's the one you need to deal with. "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." All right, you want wisdom, you got to deal with God. you ain't willing to deal with God, then, you know, just don't worry too much about getting wisdom. You've got to deal with the Lord, you personally. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You got to go through him to get to God, to get wisdom. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. All right, if I wanted knowledge and understanding, then I'd know where to get it. It says, out of God's mouth, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. All right, you want to learn some things? You want to be smart? You want to be wise? You know, you want to have the edge? Here's how to get knowledge. Here's where to get knowledge and understanding. It says, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Well, I wonder what comes out of his mouth. Now I'm standing up here talking to you and speaking. And what comes out of my mouth? Words come out of my mouth. When you speak, you know what comes out of your mouth? Words. If you have enough intelligence, you know, to sound out syllables and put them together and say them, then words come out of your mouth. When I speak, words come out of my mouth. You know what comes out of God's mouth when he speaks? That thing you got sitting in your lap right there. Right there is what comes out of the Lord's mouth when he speaks. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Brother, then I know if I want knowledge and understanding, I've got the key right here. I don't have to go to seminary. I don't have to go to the moon. I don't have to go to Mars. I don't have to go to Rome. I can go to my priest or nothing else, man. I just give me my Bible. I read it. I pray. And I see the Lord begin to open things up. It's available to anybody who will take him at his word, who will take his book and put forth the effort to find out what the Lord has. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So what comes out of the Lord's mouth is this book, his words. The word of God. Look in Job 22 now. Job 22. And then get Job 32 in the other hand. We'll look at Job 32 first. Job 32:8. He says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You know how you get understanding? From the inspiration of God. God inspires. Inspiration. You know that? That's when we talk about inspiration, we talk about breathing in. It's breathing. When you expire, you exhale, you breathe out air. And inspiration would be like taking in breath. So God, out of the Lord's mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And it says here in Job that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And what it is, it's like when you get understanding, it's like you breathing out what God's, or you breathing in what God's breathing out. You're breathing in the inspiration of the Almighty. You're taking in, you're inhaling the Spirit of God, God's wisdom. And you're getting it from God. God's putting it out, and you're taking it in. All right, and the next verse it says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And in Job 22, verse 22, a couple more things on this. He says, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth. All right, if I'm to receive the words of God, I get it from his mouth. Now this verse here runs directly within to three verses right here in our passage in Proverbs. Notice first, he says, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth. And we start out this passage in Proverbs 2, the first verse says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Alright, a person is to receive the words of God, and he receives them how? From his mouth. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth. And of course, that runs us in with the verse that we just looked at. In verse 6, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And then the end of the verse says, and lay up his words in thine heart. And then verse 7, we'll just get fixing to come to, he says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And when he lays it up, we're to take it and lay it up for ourselves. As it is written, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. All right, Proverbs Proverbs 2. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And that's what the Lord will do for you. In Psalm 84:11, it says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Here it says that the Lord's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. You read in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms and sometimes in Samuel, I guess, and you read about how the Lord is, David speaking, say, the Lord is my shield and my buckler. What that is, that's part of his, that was part of his equipment or armor when he went out to war, out to battle. A buckler is a thing that like goes on right over here and be like it's kind of like a shield, but it'd be attached to your belt, kind of like a buckle. It'd be a big thing and give you some protection. And the Lord's his shield and his buckler. And that's why that's where the word comes from, buckle, like a belt buckle. And it's his buckler. And it's his equipment to go out to war. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So the Lord will help you out in your spiritual battles. If, you get it? If you walk uprightly. See that? To them that walk uprightly. So sometimes, as we've been discovering, getting help from the Lord is conditional upon us. We walk uprightly, of course, then we've departed from evil. We depart from evil, then we've got understanding, and then we walk uprightly, and the Lord goes to battle for us. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Alright, so if you're saved and you belong to the Lord, and then you're one of his saints, and of course everybody who's saved is a saint, and I realize that the Catholic Church doesn't know that yet, but they've always been a little bit behind the Bible, and one day they're going to catch up with it, but then it'll be too late for them. I thank God I caught up with it before they did, but everybody that's saved is a saint, see? When you're born again, you're a saint. You ever read in the New Testament, Paul's writing the epistles, and he says to the saints, you know, here, to the saints there. That's because everybody that's been saved, that's in the body of Christ, is a saint. Now, I know you may not act like a saint. You examine your life and drew judgment on your own life. You may not consider yourself a saint, you see. But according to the Word of God, you're a saint. Why? Because you've accepted Jesus Christ, and of course, he was the only righteous person anyway. And he's going to take you home one day. And then he'll clean you up, and you will. You'll look and you'll act like a saint. All right? He preserveth the way of his saints. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Now, if you're saved and born again, he's going to keep you not only through your life, but through death. That is, no matter what happens in your life, you're going to be safe, and you're going to be saved, and then one day, you're going to go to heaven. Paul used this term in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4:18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul was confident that the Lord was going to preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom, that one day Paul was going to get up there. Why? Well, we know it's not by works of righteousness, which he had done, or we have done, but according to his mercy, which he saved us. So when he gives you the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord, you're saved, and God's going to preserve you now on earth up until you get to heaven. Your body may die, you may go through pain, you may go through discomfort, but one day you're going to be safe, because he's preserving your soul unto his heavenly kingdom, and he keeps you. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and he's able to keep you from falling out of grace. Come to the book of Jude. These things are things that need to be taken heed of and taken notice of. You get dealing with people in this, you know, modern day movement, and A lot of them don't believe in this Bible doctrine of eternal security. And it's not a Baptist doctrine, per se. It's a Bible doctrine. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Now the Lord's able to keep you from falling. Of course, he's able to keep you from falling in your Christian walk, but he's also able to keep you from falling and will keep you from falling out of the grace which saved you. Now you've been saved, then relax. You're saved and you're safe forever. Like we sang this morning, hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. It's done. It is finished, as he said. And now you accept him. You're born again. And God's going to preserve you unto his heavenly kingdom. And aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
That you don't have to do it yourself. Proverbs, the second chapter. Proverbs 2:8. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. It's always just expounding on some of the understanding you're going to get. You're going to get just getting specific. You're going to understand the fear of the Lord in verse 5. And you get a hold of wisdom and understanding. You're going to understand righteousness. You understand what it's all about. You're going to understand judgment. And you're going to understand equity in every good path. Now, what this world could use today, and what many Christians could use today, is some understanding of judgment. And they don't have a good understanding of judgment. You know what makes a lot of people hard and makes them, they profess to be atheists and don't want to believe in God? Because they look around at all the toil and sickness and trouble and heartaches in this world. And they think, well, man, if there's a God, he just couldn't let all that happen. But he could, which they don't understand, and he does. And he is. Now, if they got a hold of understanding, they understood judgment, you see, then they'd understand just why God's doing it and why he's letting it happen. But until they get a hold of that understanding, they look at it and they might get hardened. They might get deceived. They might not understand. And it makes it hard. That's why some people become atheists. God does something, either generally speaking, the way he conducts his affairs, or specifically speaking, in their lives, he does something. They don't like it. They don't agree with it. It bothers them. It hurts them. And so they, instead of trying to face up to the facts and understanding the judgment of God, they just give up and say, well, man, there mustn't be a God. Or if there is a God, you know, I don't appreciate him too much. And become hardened. What you need is a good understanding of judgment. You get understanding, the Lord will tune you in to why things are going the way they're going in this world, why they're going the way they're going in your life, and why he does things the way he does them. Maybe you live a sheltered life. Maybe you don't realize some of the toil and labor that other people in the world are going through. Maybe you're not thankful for where the Lord's placed you in a free country, in America. Maybe you're not thankful that you're not in the middle of some war right now, but as we stand here this morning, there is warfare going on in this world. And it's only by the grace of God that we're here, you know, not engaged in a full-fledged war. And you ought to realize them things. The Lord take his hand of blessing off of America and your life, there's just no telling what you can go through. While he's being kind to you, and while he's being merciful to you, take a chance to stand back and look at everything else that's going around and try to understand his ways of judgment. So if his hand of judgment ever does come upon you, you'll give him the benefit of the doubt and you won't harden your heart against him like many people do. Proverbs 2, verse 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And equity, as we've spoken about before, the idea of balance. The idea of a balanced life. The things that are equal, proper judgment. Like the scales of justice. Equity. Yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Now, when wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then certain things will take place. And this is what takes place. Of course, when wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Did you ever experience the pleasure of just getting a hold of wisdom from God? You ever experience how pleasant it is, you know, to have the Lord tune you in on something? He says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Here's what will happen. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Here's what it's going to do. Deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. All right. Now, this is definitely good instruction for a Christian, young person, old person. But he's given instructions generally to all his children. Now, specifically speaking, you're going to find a couple different sections right here. Starting with this section, you're going to find a couple verses that deals directly and specifically with women, in one sense, although it does apply to men. And then you're going to come across a path that deals directly with men. And watch what he does here. Verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Speaking as if to a woman, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Okay, it's giving instructions on how a woman can keep herself away from an evil man. For further insight on this, come to Proverbs 11. And notice the word discretion that was used at the beginning of Proverbs 2, verse 11. Now come to Proverbs chapter 11 and look at verse 22. Proverbs 11:22. As a jewel of gold is, or as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. You know what he's speaking about there? And it's kind of a humorous illustration if you think about it, but he's comparing a woman that doesn't have any discretion to a pig that's got, you know, a nice earring in his nose or something like that. And that's what a fair woman is without discretion. I mean, she looks all nice and everything like that, but in reality, she's nothing but, you know what the verse says. As a jewel of gold in the swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. Alright? So a fair woman that doesn't have any discretion is like what we just spoke about here. But the thing what you want to notice is this word discretion. A fair woman which is without discretion. Okay? Now come back to Proverbs 2. And now he's going to show you what will happen to a fair woman or any woman that has discretion. Proverbs 2:11. Now wisdom has entered into her heart, and knowledge was pleasant to her soul. And it says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. You want to instruct a young woman how to keep pure and how to keep right in this sinful, sordid world? You instruct her in the Bible and instruct her how to get wisdom and teach her the book of Proverbs. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. All right, in this verse here, there's two things it's going to do for her. Number one, it's going to keep her from the way of the evil man. And there are many evil men out there. There are people out there that are just, I mean, they take your daughter, you know, in a moment and destroy her. Everything that's beautiful and pure that you've tried to preserve in her, they take her and take it and wipe it out in a matter of minutes. Why? Because they're wicked at heart. They're evil. They haven't been instructed in the ways of righteousness, and if they have, they've rejected it. God's turned them over to their own hardened heart and their deceitful lust, and there's all kinds of stuff they do. Now, you've got to instruct women what to do when they come across someone like this, because they're going to be faced with it. In this day and age, I mean, if you're not aware of it already, you might as well wake up. I know it's church and everything like that. But you're going to be out of church in a moment. You're going to spend most of your time out in this world. And you're going to have to face, and the people that you love are going to have to face this. And the young ladies that you care about, whether it's your daughter or your niece or your grandchild, they're going to have to face this stuff. You want to prepare them and equip them to face it. If they don't learn it from you how to face it, when they're faced with the thing right in front of their face, they might not know how to handle it. You want to keep them from it. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Here's what it'll do. You gotta get a woman, she's gotta have discretion. She's gotta be able to be discreet, to make choices, to look at things, be able to discern, be able to pick out what's right and what's wrong, you know, not just take everything at face value. They've got to have that keen insight and understanding. Discretion shall preserve thee. In her life, it'll preserve her. Understanding shall keep thee. Here's what it'll do. It'll deliver thee from the way of the evil man. It'll keep her from even going around to the places where the evil man hang out. It'll keep him from the way of the evil man. She won't even cross his path. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Okay, there's one. Now here's the second one. From the man that speaketh froward things. So you've got two men. You've got a person, sometimes they're not always the same men. Sometimes you've got a man that's just given over to wickedness and given over to evil, you know, and he's living his life to sow his wild oats. And then you've got another man that's, he's just talking about it. He just speaks froward things. He hasn't gone over to giving himself into all these licentious practices, but he talks about it. And you want to keep him from both of it, man. Because one leads to the other. Discretion shall preserve the understanding, shall keep thee. And that's what it'll do. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Now, the word froward, I often have thought about it and wondered exactly, you know, what it can mean. There's the word froward. You've got a man here that's speaking froward things. The word shows up again in a different form in verse 14, which we'll get to. But you're trying to keep a woman, and you've got discretion delivering a woman from a man that speaketh froward things. Now, what's this like? This word's like a contraction. We have a word like this. Toward. See that? That's a contraction of this. Toward. Toward. We're going, you know, toward. Or we say another word. Forward. You're going forward. You're heading forth. Word. You're going forth. You're going on forth. You're going in front. You're going the right direction. So when you got somebody that's froward, what you got? You got this right here. Somebody that's not going toward, but he's going from. He's not going to, he's going from. He's not going toward the right goal, he's going from the right goal. When you got a man that's speaking froward things, he's speaking words that are taking you away from the right way. If he was speaking, if they use the word toward, he was speaking toward things, or forward, you know, something like that. He'd be speaking things that are going, pointing you in the right direction, but if he's speaking froward things, he's like somebody that's going from toward. So what you've got here, a man that's speaking froward things. You got a man that's talking, speaking words that are trying to take the person out of the paths of righteousness and get her to go from the way which she was instructed to go in, you see? That is, you take a nice little girl who's been raised up in Sunday school and been taught the right things and taught how to live right and learn Bible verses, and then all of a sudden she gets cast out into the mean old world, you know, and gets out into 6th grade, 7th grade, maybe 3rd or 4th, I don't know these days. 6th grade, 7th grade, junior high, and high school, and she's faced with all these men that have been, feasting their lust on watching television and reading everything they get their hands on whenever they could do it, you know, and they're speaking all these things out of their mouth. They are speaking froward things, things that are going to try to take her away from the instruction that she's received that's been right. And they will do it very deceitfully, very slyly. They'll try to do it in ridicule the right and good way. You see, they'll take the very instruction that's been instructed right and properly, and they'll try to take it and show the people how it just ain't right, it ain't worthwhile, and oh, you believe that stuff, and let me tell you about this. And that's a man that speaketh froward thing. So he says to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. There's one man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Now, how you know that there can be two different men, it's not the same man, if you don't know it already, is from verse 13. And look at just, if you know anything about English and word usage, look at how it's spoken. Verse 13 says, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Now, if the man in verse 12 was the same man, I'll read it like as if it was the same man, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. If it was the same man, the verse 13 would read like this. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leaves the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. If it was the same man, the same individual, it would be who leaves. But if you're talking plural, then you're going to say who leave. See? It's a plural designation. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So you're dealing with somebody who has left the paths of uprightness. Now they're going to walk in the way of darkness. They're going to try to drag along the young lady with them. And that's the section right there dealing with the young lady. The next section is going to start dealing just simply, and all this is here really is a basic introduction of what you're going to get later on in this book, because he will get much more specific and much more plain in instructing young men and young women before you get through with this book here. But what he's doing is simply is introducing you to the fact that wisdom will do that for a young lady. And then in the verses we'll probably begin with next week is going to show you how he's going to do the same thing for a young man. And basically, it's just showing you, giving you an introduction that wisdom will deliver a young man, a young lady from evil men and a young man from evil woman. And that's what he's going to do. Okay, any questions this morning? Yes?
Have you considered this forward man? Once a man told me that my church had to be brainwashed. And I said, well, I believe that some people need
their brain. Well, sometimes they can be the same thing. They can come up with all kinds of excuses for what they do, you know. They can be mentally sick and speak as a froward man. Not all mentally sick men are froward men. But some mentally sick men are froward men. So it would just depend on the specific instance. See what I mean?
Now, would that say you were to a woman?
A woman that speaketh froward things? Certainly she could. Yes. Most definitely.
I never realized you wrote that down, that like when Satan was on the earth, he went to and fro. I never thought of that when you broke it down.
Mm-hmm. Close examination of words sometimes is really tuning you in. Anything else? Okay, we'll take a break and then have regular service around 11 o'clock. Mm-hmm.